the text that we're going to work with tonight. Verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." This is the word of the Lord. Really amazing passage we have in front of us. Really amazing book. 1 Peter is written to a handful of churches in Asia Minor. So here's your geography lesson, all right? We're going to go back to like the eighth grade for a moment, right? Go back to middle school or junior high. And in geography, you learned where the nation of Turkey was, right? You've got the Mediterranean Sea and you've got Turkey right here. Well, the cities that we just read about, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Bithynia, all of those are located right there in Turkey. Those were churches. You remember that the church was started in the city of Jerusalem, and then it branched out and went north to Antioch. And then Paul, through his missionary journeys, began planting churches. And Peter is now writing to second and third generation churches who've been established. He's writing, and they're trying to live out their faith in Christ in hostile cultures, and they're being persecuted for it. At the beginning of his letter, Peter says this, that the only way you're going to be able to face, that you and I, that these churches, the only way we're going to be able to face hostility in this life and come out stronger is by pressing into the identity that God gives us. Do you hear that this evening? You guys can talk to me. Yeah. The only way that you're going to live in maybe a hostile family situation, the only way that you're going to be able to go into a job that you hate, the only way that you're going to be able to deal with the turmoil of a nation that's divided on so many issues, the only way you're going to be able to kind of press through that without getting bogged down by it is by really knowing your identity that comes from God and pressing into that identity. And so that's where we're heading. We're going to look at this text under three headings tonight. So you note takers, you can write these down. Number one, we're going to ask the question, what is our identity? What is our identity that we're supposed to press into? Number two, we're going to ask, how do we get it? How does that identity come to us? And then finally, we're going to ask the question, how does that identity make us stronger in the face of various kinds of difficulty? So three questions. What is our identity? How do we get it? How does it make us stronger? You guys ready? All right. What is our identity? Now, every single person in this room looks to something for their identity. Do you know that? Every person in this room looks to something for their identity, something that makes them who they are. And it's not the same for everyone, but everyone does this. And Peter tells us that true Christians find their identity in what he calls the new birth. Did you catch that there in the text? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He's called us to be what? He's caused us to be what? To be born again. That's what Peter says. What does that mean? The identity that you and I are to have is people who have been born again. That's the identity that we're supposed to know about ourselves, that we're supposed to press into. We're born again. What does that mean to be born again? Now, it's really interesting because Peter doesn't actually define the term, doesn't he? He says that we've been caused to be born again, but he doesn't say, and this is what the new birth is, right? When you look at the text, he doesn't say that. Peter is talking about an idea, the new birth, that other Bible passages reference and explain. And we don't have time to go to all those passages tonight, but if you want to later in your own Bible study time, go to John chapter 3. Jesus talked to a man named Nicodemus. You've heard that story. about being born again. And Jesus actually explains there what the new birth is. And we don't have time to talk a whole lot about John 3, but here's what the new birth is. Here's what you need to know. The new birth means that God has chosen to adopt you into His family. And then He places His life in you. That's what the new birth is. God chooses to adopt you, to bring you into His family, to make you His own. And then He places His life in you. It means that God gives you a new identity as His child, and that His resurrection life and power, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, actually comes to live inside of you, in your heart, and in your life. That's what the new birth is. Now, unfortunately, the term new birth, it gets used and abused a little bit, doesn't it, nowadays? It doesn't quite mean what Peter meant it as. If you think about this, if we went down here to the grocery store and we struck up a conversation with someone about being born again, what would they think that means? What would they think that means? They would think it's something that begins inside of us, right? So you picture someone who has, maybe they've destroyed their life. They've just made bad decision after bad decision after bad decision. And that they're at the end of their rope, and something has to change so they find God, right? You've heard that phrase before. Or they get religion. Have you heard that phrase? And they have a born-again experience that kind of acts like a motivation for them to try harder. And that's a kind of a common view. I think that's how people outside of the church that don't know anything about God's Word, I think that's how they think about the new birth. It's something, you know, that happens inside of you. You kind of summon yourself up and you've got to change, and so you find God or you get religion, and so you have this born-again experience. And so what does that person do? They start reforming their behavior, right? They turn over a new leaf. They get a second chance to maybe try harder. But if you read 1 Peter, that's really not what Peter's talking about. It's really interesting here. Look back at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His great mercy. Now look, if you're like me, I underline in my Bible, I write in my Bible. If God shows me something, I write it down. I don't want to forget it. And I would underline these next four words in this verse, in verse 3. He has caused us to be born again. He has caused us. Those four words are so important. Do you see what's happening here? You have to understand this. If you're going to understand your faith, if you're going to understand Christianity, maybe you're new here tonight, maybe this is your first time here and you don't know anything about Christianity. If you want to understand the faith of the people in this room, you have to understand this. The new birth is not something that comes from us. It is not something that we begin. It's something that comes to us from God. You see, you and I didn't choose our physical birth, did we? In the same way, we don't choose our spiritual birth. We don't wake up one morning and decide, you know what, God, I'm going to let you adopt me into your family, do we? That's not what we do. No, God, in His great mercy, adopts us into His family. Christianity is not us making our way to God. It's God making His way to us to rescue us, to reach down and pull us out of the pit that we're in. That's what the new birth is. It's God adopting us into His family. And so the new birth, listen, you have to understand this. The new birth is not us summoning up all this religious activity. It's not trying to try harder to please God. That's not what the new birth is. The new birth is God in His great love giving us His life, giving us His name, giving us His identity. It's a gift that comes from Him. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again. So what that means is that being born again isn't a second chance, it's a new life. Do you see how that works? In other words, I put it this way, Jesus is not life-changing. He's life-giving. Do you understand that? To say that Jesus is life-changing supposes that I have life before I meet Jesus, and my friend, you're dead before you meet Jesus. You don't have life. You don't know life. I mean, you might be alive physically, but you don't know the life of God before Christ. And so that's exactly the idea here. Being born again, it's not a second chance to really try harder. It's a new life. It's not turning over a new leaf. It has nothing to do with behavior. It's God saying, I make you my child. Whereas you were dead, I'm now filling you with my life. And listen, because the new birth isn't a change in behavior, you have to get that. The new birth is not a change in behavior, it's new life in us from God. Because it's not a change in behavior, it's different for every single person. Now, we all come to salvation by faith in Christ, right? So that's not what I'm talking about. We all come into God's family by professing faith in Jesus Christ. But that happens in different ways for different people, doesn't it? That faith happens in different ways. So, for instance, has Dad shared his story with you all yet? Yeah? Okay, so you know his story. For years, he was a hell-raising drug addict, right? He shared that with you. I'm not throwing him under the bus or anything. He carried a .44 Magnum on his side, which he might still do, so I'd watch it. But he lived a life, didn't he, of running from God, completely rejecting God. And in a moment, he heard the gospel, he responded in faith, and what happened? God, boom, miraculously changed his life. Right? Now, my story is very different than my dad's story. I grew up in the home of a pastor. I can't remember a time when I didn't know about Jesus. Right? I was listening to sermons 9 months before I was born. And yet, at 5 years old, I received the new birth that Peter is talking about here in the exact same way as Jack Holmesley. Now, as a little five-year-old, I wasn't running around smoking pot and carrying a .44 Magnum on my side. That'd be a terror, wouldn't it? But I needed the life of God just like Jack Holmesley needed the life of God. Listen, friends, what Jack Holmesley needed was not behavioral change. He needed new life. Do you hear that? There's a big difference there. Jack Holmesley didn't need religion. He needed the God of the universe to reach down and touch his soul and change him from the inside out. And a lot of people get confused on that. A lot of people get the cart before the horse, and they want to try to put all this religious activity around themselves to try to please God and earn an identity. And God says, I won't have any of that. You get my life freely. You get my adoption freely. You can't earn that. And that's what the new birth is. Outwardly, the new life that happened with me, the new birth as I experienced, it wasn't accompanied by all kinds of behavioral changes. As a five-year-old, I had been going to church, and guess what? After I accepted Christ, I kept going to church. And so you have to know, you have to understand that the new birth, the life that God gives you, is not behavior. It's an identity. It's a name. It's an adoption. It's a life. And as long as you believe that Christianity is about religious activity, you'll always be frustrated. And here's why. Here's why you'll always be frustrated if you make Christianity about religious activity. Because either one, you'll try and you'll try and you'll try, right? You'll try to obey all the rules. You'll try to come to church enough. You'll try to pray enough. You'll try to read God's Word enough. But guess what? You'll never get there, will you? You'll never feel like you do it enough. And so you'll either, on this side, you'll try and try and try and fail and constantly feel defeated. Or you'll try and try and you'll make a good run of it, right? Your attendance will be perfect. You'll have all the Sunday school records. You'll memorize all of the scriptures. And guess what? You'll be able to say, you know what, God, I've earned it, so you have to love me. And that's not what God wants either. Do you see? What religion does, religion either sets you up for failure all the time because you can never live up, or it sets you up for tremendous pride because you feel like you are succeeding. The new birth is completely different. The new birth is God saying, you can't do it. You can't obey enough. I'm strong enough and loving enough to bring you into my family apart from any works. It is by grace through faith that you are saved. That's what the new birth is. What's really amazing is that at the very end of the Bible, the Apostle John tells us that this world is severely broken because of sin. The way this world is currently, tonight, in this moment, is not the way it's supposed to be. And all of us sense that. All of us sense that the world that we live in is not as it should be. We don't fit here, do we? We don't belong. We can't be our true selves. This life, in many ways, is death. John tells us that at the end of the age, Christ will return to earth and He will do away with all evil. He will right all the wrongs. He will correct all of the injustice. Every evil will be burned off. God will then refashion all of creation and fill the universe with His joy and His delight. And you know what the word is that John uses to describe that final act of God's cleansing of this world? It's new birth. The new heavens and the new earth. The ultimate goal that God has for you and me and all of creation, He begins in you now. The goal that all creation is heading towards, the final new life that's going to spring from the final judgment for those who are in Christ Jesus, it begins now in you. Amen. As the life of God comes to you through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's what the Christian identity is. It's only as you press into that that you're going to be able to be strengthened in spite of all of the hostility around you. It is only as you press into that identity that's yours, and it's free. You can't earn it. Let's not say you won't earn it. You can't earn it. It's only as you press into that that you're going to find the peace to be able to just simply abide as a son of God, as a daughter of God in His presence. So that's what the identity is. It's new life. It's the adoption of God. So then the question is, okay, how do we get it? How does it come to us? How do we experience the new birth? We've said, number two, we've said that the new birth isn't something we do, right? We don't birth ourselves into God's family. He births us into His family. So the new birth isn't something we do, it's something that God does. So how can someone be born again? Peter says that you enter the new birth through what he calls the living hope. Look back at verse 3 again with me. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He's caused us to be born again. Now listen, to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You see, our identity is based on our hope. Our identity is based on our hope. We all have hopes. We all have a picture of what the good life looks like, don't we? We all have things that we hope in, that we believe in, things that we want to come to be in our life, right? And maybe for some of us, that's career-oriented. Maybe for some of us, that's retirement-oriented. Maybe for some of us, that's family-oriented, but all of us have dreams or visions of what the good life really is. Those are our hopes, and we derive a lot of our identity from what we hope in, what we believe in, and what we hope for. For some of us, our hopes are related to people. We identify ourselves by our relationships. Maybe that's you. By our spouse, by our friends, by the circles of friends that we have. Our children can even become our hope. Anyone experience that? And I'm going through that right now. I can easily see how my daughter can become my hope if I'm not careful. And you know, if you take the hopes that you have for your relationships and you really make those a part of who you are and your identity, if your identity kind of arises out of those hopes, your relationships, then here's what happens. Everything rises or falls on your relationships, doesn't it? Right? If I build my identity on the relationships I have, what happens when I lose those relationships? My identity crashes, doesn't it? If I build my hopes on my relationships and my relationships are doing great and my marriage is great and my kids are great and the work relationships I have are great, I feel on top of the world. For some of us, our hopes rest in our position, our work, where we work. what floor we work on, right? For some of us, it's our work, and our identity rises and falls on the success of our career. And so if things are going well at work and the boss is happy and I'm making progress and maybe there's a promotion, then all of a sudden, because I've built my identity and my very person on top of my work, man, I feel great about myself. But boy, if they're going to lay off some folks, or if the boss isn't happy, then all of a sudden my identity is falling through the tank, right? I'm going through the basement now. For many of us, the location of our hope is our possessions. Maybe it's in the retirement account. And we spend our life building our net worth, and so our identity kind of looks like a stock ticker, right? You know, and so if the 401k is doing really well, man, I feel safe. But if it's doing bad, I start to get anxious. Those are just signs, whether it's relationships or your career or your possessions, those are just signs that kind of tip you off as to what you're hoping in and where you've placed your identity. And for most of us, it's a mixture of all these things. It's usually not one single thing. It's a mixture of relationships, of work, of maybe what I have or maybe what I don't have. Now, there's one glaring problem with putting your hope in any of those things. What is it? That's right. They can be taken away. You realize that? All of them can be taken away. You see, the brokenness of this world always catches up with your hopes and dreams, doesn't it? It really does. That's why Peter's writing this letter. You see, if your final hope, if your true identity, if your worth and your value and your meaning, if your security, if it's located in anything in this world, then you stand to lose it. Some of you have recently lost jobs, and you're not despairing because maybe it's stressful on your finances or from the frustration of having to find the new job. Some of you have lost jobs and it's devastated you because your identity was built into your job. The same is true with relationships. Some of us, when we lose our relationships, it doesn't just hurt. It utterly destroys us, right? Why? Because we've built our identity, what gives us security in this life and meaning and purpose to go forward in this life. We've built it into those relationships. And the problem with putting your hope and your identity in anything in this world is that anything in this world can be taken away from you. Suffering, I find, tends to do two things in my life and in your life. Suffering does two things. Suffering reveals what you hope in, and then it tests your hope. It reveals your hope, and it tests your hope. Now, here's how this works. Anyone got a basement in their house? Let's say you want to find out if you got rats in the basement. You know how you find out if you got rats in the basement? You go up to the basement door and you bang on it real loud, right? And you fling it wide open and you stomp real loud going down the stairs and you yell out, "All right, rats, I'm coming down. If any of you are down here, I want to see." And you flip on the lights and you wait for 20 seconds and then you walk around the corner and look, there are no rats in the basement. Is that how you find rats in the basement? It's not how you find them. Now, if you want to find rats in the basement, you got to be really quiet, right? You got to be really quiet. And you got to slide that handle on that door, ease it open so it doesn't creak. Maybe spray it with a little Teflon spray. And you creep down those steps. You flick on the light, jump out, boom, and what? Everywhere, here go the rats. That's how you find out if you have rats in your basement. That's how suffering works in your life. It never announces that it's coming, does it? It sneaks down and jumps before you even realize it into the basement of your heart and attacks and reveals all the rats in your basement. That's how suffering works. It reveals what you hope in because suffering attacks and tests what you hope in. And so suffering is never fun, but it's a moment for you to take an inventory of your heart, because suffering is revealing what it is that you're really holding on to, because suffering is trying to take that away from you. And so that will really reveal to you, if you want a good diagnostic on what you believe in, what you hope in, where your identity lies, where your security lies. Just wait till you go through some suffering and you'll find out where your hope is. You see, anytime you derive your ultimate meaning, your hope, your security from your relationships, your positions, your position, your stuff, you've placed your hope, you've placed your identity in a dying hope. You see that? You've placed your identity in a dying hope. You've exposed yourself. So when suffering comes, you only stand to lose. Even if your relationships, your job, your possessions, even if you could keep all of those things and never lose them for your entire life, you would still lose them how? In the end, in death. You'd be separated from them. What you need is a living hope. What you need is a living hope. Peter says that we're born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus. My friends, the resurrection of Jesus is the living hope that every single person in this room needs. It's the one hope that will never die, that no amount of suffering can take from you. All of creation was under the curse of God because we've all turned our back on Him. We all disobeyed His law, and we all broke our relationship with Him. We have not made God our hope. We haven't found our identity in Him. We gave our hope and our identity to perishing things, things that time and age wear out. But Jesus didn't. He put His hope in God. While we gave our identity to earthly relationships, look, Jesus lost the relationship with His Father for us. While we merge our very being, our very identity with our work, with our position at work, Jesus gave up His position in heaven and condescended to us and came down on our level. To a stable. When our heart was perishing and dying because the 401k wasn't doing well, Jesus gave up and surrendered His throne room in heaven and put His hope in God. The gospel is that Jesus has succeeded where you and I have failed. And when the hammer of God's justice was going to fall on us because we hadn't honored God, Jesus took our place. The hammer stroke of God's justice fell, but it did not fall on me and you. It fell on the perfect Son of God. Amen. But that's not the end. God was so pleased with the life and sacrifice of Jesus that 3 days later, God signaled the end of death by raising Jesus from the grave. The resurrection is our living hope that our lives don't end at death. The resurrection of Jesus is the down payment. It's the earnest money, ensuring that though our mortal bodies will one day lie in a grave, that isn't the end. Our spirit will survive, and one day God will raise our lifeless bodies back up from the dirt and breathe life back into them. That's the living hope that every single person in this room needs. The new birth happens. How do you get it? How are you born again? It happens when you stop identifying with all of the dying hopes in your life. And through the power of God's Spirit, you pull yourself off of those hopes and you cast yourself on the living hope of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. And you find yourself there in Him. What happens when you begin to hope in the resurrection, when you begin to hope in the death and resurrection of Jesus, is that God adopts you into His family once and for all. You get His life, you get His name, you get His identity. Some of you in this room know this is true because it's happened to you. You've experienced it. You know what it's like. And the life of God is continually growing in you. Some of you haven't received the new birth yet. You don't know what that's like. Because your hope is still in all of the perishing, dying hopes in this world, and it's not in the living hope of Jesus Christ. You still think that all of the meaning and hope in life can be wrung out of things like relationships and possessions, and it just can't. It can't. You ever been driving up through the mountains? You like to go driving up that way? I do. My wife and I love to go up there in the fall time. And one of these times we were up there in the mountains and we took this little side road. And, you know, ignore the GPS. That's for girls. We don't need GPS. I'm a man. I know how to drive through the mountains. And so we go off driving and, just let's take this turn. Okay, let's take that turn and just see where it leads. And all of a sudden we're off the asphalt and we're on the dirt road. And then we're up through the mountains and the road keeps getting smaller and smaller and narrower and narrower. And we come up to this bridge and on the side of the bridge it says, you know, any vehicles over this weight don't need to go over this bridge, right? So like my little Dodge Neon that I was driving at the time with no AC, little tiny tic-tac of a car, it's going to go over the bridge all right. But you try to drive an 18-wheeler over the bridge, what's going to happen? You're going to end up in the river, sunk. It's because that bridge was not made to support the weight of an 18-wheeler. Friends, anytime you place your hope and your security in things in this earth, you are placing your hope in something that was not built to carry that weight. And if you try to do that with your life, you'll be sunk. Jesus is the bridge that can handle the weight of your soul. You know why? Because he's the only person that's died and come back from death. And so because he can do that, he can bear your soul up. And the new birth comes to you when you pull your identity off of all of these other hopes and you place it in the hope of Jesus Christ and his death and his resurrection. The new birth is the identity and life of God coming into your life because you encounter the living hope at the resurrection. The Holy Spirit of God confirms that this is the truth to you, gives you the faith to trust it, and God adopts you into his family. So, we know what the new birth is. It's the life of God. It's the adoption into his family. We know how we get it. We get it through the living hope of Jesus Christ. Finally, how does that identity, how does that make us stronger in the face of suffering? Your identity as a newborn child of the King through the living hope of the resurrection makes you stronger in the face of suffering because suffering can only attack dying hopes. It can't attack the living hope of the resurrection. If your hope is in your career, you'll wither when you lose your position. If your hope is in the resurrection power of God, then no matter what kind of job loss you go through, one day you will stand before your Maker and he will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Do you see how that works? If you adopt the living hope that there is life beyond this life, that there is work to do for your King beyond the career that you currently have, you won't have to hope in your career anymore, in your position anymore, in your job anymore. You'll finally be able to enjoy the work God gives you in this life and view it as an act of joyful service. Because God's acceptance of you is not based on your performance, and his approval is the only one that matters. If your hope is in your spouse, or your desire maybe to find love, every heartbreak, every loneliness will tear at your soul. But if you press deeply into the living hope of Jesus Christ, no matter what relationship you lose in this life, you know that one day you'll fall into the arms of your true love, Jesus Christ. If you adopt that, then you'll finally be able to freely love people, not for the satisfaction that you get in return. In fact, you'll be able to keep loving those people even if they don't reciprocate. Do you see how that works? You know what a philanthropist is? Someone who's got a whole lot of money over here. And because they have a whole lot of money over here, they can invest a lot over here, right? So they're making a whole lot over here, and they can invest over here. And it's not a burden if what happens over here doesn't pan out. Why? Because they have so much money coming in over here. This is how the love of God works. This is how the love of God makes you a better lover of people. Because you are experiencing the immense love of God over here, you can give love away over here. And if it never comes back to you, that's okay because you're receiving so much from him. And so that's how the new birth and the living hope transform how you love people. You can freely love them because you have the amazing love of Jesus Christ, your Savior, coming in over here. If your hope is in your possessions, fear of losing them will destroy your soul. You'll hold on tightly, right? If you fear, if your identity is in the things you have, you'll hold on tightly. And you'll defend it against anyone or anything that threatens it. But look at verse 4. If you have the living hope, you know that there's an inheritance for you that's imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. If I ask you, who wants to sleep on the ground tonight? Now, there's always one crazy joker that says he wants to do it, but for the most part, none of us want to go out and sleep on the ground tonight. But what if I told you that if you'll sleep on the ground tonight, I'll give you $1 million in the morning? Yeah, I'll start making a pillow out of my socks. My friends, the new birth we experience now, the life of God that we experience now, the free love and mercy of God that we experience now is so great that any suffering we experience in this life is like sleeping on the ground for a night to get $1 million in the morning. That's how good the love of God is. Just the foretaste of the love of God that we begin to experience through the new birth in this life is better than the aftertaste of anything in this world. And that will change you as an individual. That will change you as a church. You guys have got good days ahead of you. Amen. And listen, it's not because Jack Holmesley's a great man. It's because Jesus Christ is a great Savior.
Amen.
And as long as you are placing Jesus Christ first in the life of this church, you got great days ahead of you. You've got a victorious Savior who's risen from the grave and He's promised to empower your church. There is I don't know what it is because I don't live in this community, but you know the needs of this community. Your community needs you. They need you to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. They need to follow you to follow the leadership of your pastor. They need you to be engaged in the ministries that this area needs, ministries of mercy. They need you to be incredibly generous. This community needs you to be incredibly loving. And you know those needs. You live among those needs. And you're only going to be able to do that as a church as you press into the living hope of the resurrection. That's my hope for Calvary Baptist. My hope is that in the years to come, yeah, I hope you build a building. I hope you fill it up. But I hope more than anything that Jesus Christ is lifted up. Because if Jesus Christ is lifted up, He'll draw all men to Himself.
Amen.
He'll change you. He will change your family. What this town needs is to know the free mercy and the free love of Jesus Christ given to them through His death on the cross and assured to them because He's risen from the grave. That's the living hope. That's the new birth. That's what you need and that's what this community needs. That's what your neighbors need this week. Some of you need to walk next door this week and share that with your neighbor and invite them here so that their lives will be changed as well. That's my hope for you as a church. That's the only way that you're going to face living in a difficult time, living in a difficult family, living in a hostile world, is by pressing into, constantly and continually pressing into the living hope of Jesus Christ. He's risen. He's on the throne. You have nothing to fear. Let's pray. Our Father, help us to gain courage and boldness through the living hope of the gospel. My prayer this evening for Calvary, Father, is that You would enliven their spirits. They're fired up. They're excited for new ministry, new days ahead. God, I pray that You would give them incredible opportunities to influence this community for Your glory, for the good of this community. I pray that they would love this community with huge hearts filled with the love of God. I pray that You would develop deep community in this church, that they would fellowship together as Christian brothers and sisters who are on the journey towards the promise of new life ultimately in Your kingdom, Father. We trust ourselves to You. We know this week we are not going to hope in You the way we should, and so for that we already ask forgiveness. We ask for patience. We know that You are giving us those, God, and so we want to hope in those. In Christ's name, amen. Well, folks, it's been good to be with you tonight. This week, stuff is going to happen. God's going to rearrange your plans. Be open to it. and then speak the truth of the living hope into those people that God brings into your path, all right?
Amen.
Good deal. You guys are dismissed. God bless.